Okay, hold on to that. Gail, who lives in San Diego, owns a refrigerator. A lot of people do, and it's not too big of a thing. But on her refrigerator, she has a magnet. Remember these things. And the magnet says, when all is said and done, a lot more is said than done. When all is said and done, a lot more is said than done. And, you know, in a way, there's a little bit of a cynicism in there. But I think everybody here could relate to that. Think of the times when people said that they were going to do something and they don't come through for you. Or, you know, talk is cheap. Oh, I really love you. You mean so much to me. You're my best friend. And then they, like, treat you like dirt. And it's like, well, your words and your actions aren't matching up. And at the end of the day, it's more what people do than what people say that really makes a difference. I think everybody here would agree with that, wouldn't you? That, you know, people can say the nice thing and, oh, you're the best and all that. But it's how people treat us. It's how people relate to us. That's really the proof, if you will, of the sincerity of a person's heart. And that's even true in religion and faith, because relatively speaking, it's pretty easy to talk all this stuff. But man, when talking turns to doing, it's a whole other thing. And you guys got Bibles with you? If you do, that's great. If you don't, maybe you could just, you got pencil and paper with you? Okay, just make a note of this so that you can look it up in your room later. I think the rooms have Bibles in them, don't they? You may want to, you know, tomorrow, bring them along with you just so we can take a look at a couple things together. But let's look at this passage and see what the Lord is saying to us. And this is from the Epistle of James, the first chapter, and it's kind of a one-liner that we're focusing on. And it's verse 22, and it says, be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding yourselves. So somehow the person who ends up losing is the person who says the words but doesn't do them. The person who hears and says, yeah, that's cool, but doesn't do anything about it. Because if we do, if we listen to the word but don't do anything with it, we're deluding ourselves. Okay. One of the scariest passages in the Bible, and there's some of these things that just scare the daylights out of me, but here's the one that scares me the most personally. If you're on a test and they say, what passage scares Jim Murphy the most? You never know, you might need this someday. You can say without any doubt, oh, Jim Murphy shakes in his Crocs every time he hears Matthew 7:21. This is what Jesus says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does, that's like do, only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name? Do we not drive out demons in your name? Do we not do mighty deeds in your name? Then I will declare to them solemnly. And the word solemnly, you could also translate it as sadly. Then I will declare to them sadly, I never even knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. Now that thing scares the daylights out of me, and it should anybody who's involved in any kind of ministry. Because what he's saying here is, it's not just running around doing things, but only the ones who do the will of my Father. And just because we say, Lord, 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 that doesn't cut it. It's doing the will of my Father. But now here's the part to me that always seems a little strange. He's kind of getting down on these people because they're all talk and no action. But these people say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Do we not drive out demons in your name? Do we not do mighty deeds in your name? If I saw these people and demons were flying out and prophecy and healings were taking place, I'd be impressed. So why is Jesus not impressed? And he says a line that's just so sad. He says, I never even knew you. I'll tell you what, folks, I would sure hate to show up in heaven. And I go to Jesus, and he goes, who were you again? Oh, don't you remember me? I led prayer meetings, and I was involved in youth groups. Nah, you don't look familiar to me. Oh, yeah, I was there every week in Mass. Don't you remember me? Nah, I don't really recall. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? So what is Jesus saying to us here? On one hand, it sounds like he wants action. But on the other hand, these people are giving him all kinds of action, and he's not happy with that. So what's up with this? Anybody here have a theory on that? I mean, any ideas? How could he be mad at these people? Because it's all a lot of talk, but they're doing all kinds of good stuff, and he's not impressed. Yes, sir. Okay. So life isn't simply kind of checking off the to-do list. It's a way of life. It's in a certain sense, you can't separate who you are with what you do and what you do with who you are. Here's something, folks. You can only tell so many lies before you become a liar. You can only drink so much alcohol before ultimately you end up with a drinking problem. You can only sleep around so much before you become pretty sleazy. You can't separate the action from the being, and you can't separate the being from the action. You're absolutely right on. It's called to be a lifestyle, a way of living. Any other theories on this? Why on one hand is he calling for action, and then he's kind of seems unimpressed when these people came up with their list? Look what we've done. Yeah, what do you think? Okay. Okay, so there's some kind of an attitude, some kind of a disposition, some kind of a way that your heart functions, that the actions have to flow from that. Now, I would guess everybody here has seen people perform the right activities, but it was pretty obvious that their heart wasn't into it. Can anybody, I mean, don't mention names, but I bet, and I can think of a few examples, maybe you can too. And if we who are human, if we can kind of see fakes, God who reads every human heart, he definitely can. So we've often heard the term, is your heart in the right place? He, of all people, can ask that question. So here's what it seems like we're coming up with. It sounds like he's looking for a state of being. He's looking for a lifestyle. He's looking for attitude. He's looking for a heart. But that has to translate into actions. So if you just say, man, I love everybody, I love everybody, I love everybody, and the world's going to hell around you, and you're like, I love everybody, I love everybody, I love everybody, that's not going to cut it. But just to kind of run around and doing a lot of stuff, that's not what he's looking for either. Yes, sir, what do you think? Now that's interesting. What he was saying is that it's not simply just doing things for the sake of doing them, but he says do the will of my Father. Now this is going to come as a news flash, but sometimes there's a difference between what I want to do and what God wants me to do. I'm sure you guys don't have that problem. But sometimes, maybe once every 10 or 15 years, I kind of notice this struggle between what I want and what God wants. And you know what? He's God. I'm not. He's not going to change his plans for me. I got to go his way. I heard about a guy who got a job over in Europe and a pretty good promotion. So he was going to be gone for about 11 months. And because he got this promotion, he hired a company, a friend of his, to build him this house. Beautiful lot overlooking a lake on a hilltop. And so he says, you know, he met with his buddy, he says, you know, these are the plans. And he says, you know, I'm going to be incommunicado. Here's the plans. Build me this house. He says, okay. He says, here's the money. So my friend goes off to Europe, and his friend starts building this house. Well, they get to the hilltop, and the guy says, you know, according to these plans, the window should be at this angle. But really, when you look at the hilltop, it would be better if it was turned the other way. And he's got the driveway over here, but with the grade of the land, he'll probably be better off if we put it over here. So the friend said, well, you know, I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this. And he built a house, and he built a gorgeous house. My buddy comes back from Europe, and his friend picks him from the airport, you're going to love this. They go up the hill, the guy's all excited, and they get there, and the house is gorgeous. I mean, it's beautiful. And the builder looks at my friend and says, so what do you think? He says, you know what? You have built a beautiful house. But you didn't build the house that I wanted. You built the house that seemed good to you. I don't want this house. I want the house that I want. Now, have you ever been in a situation where you try to improve on God's plan? Because God's plan doesn't make sense. And let's be logical, God. You couldn't possibly want me to talk to all my friends at school about Jesus. I might get embarrassed. Let's be reasonable, God. You couldn't possibly be asking this of me. And so a lot of times God says, this is what I want you to do. And then we all look at you and say, I don't think he really meant that. Something like that is close enough. But no, he meant what he said. There are things that he wants us to do. There really are. And he says, I don't want you to simply do things to do things. I want you to do what I want you to do. Which is going to bring in another question we have to look at this weekend. How the heck do you know what God wants us to do? I think there's a lot of people with goodwill. And you'd say, you know, Jesus, if you just appear in front of me and hand me the program, sure, I'll do it. But a lot of times, I honestly don't know what you want. So that's going to lead into this thing, too. How do you know when it's God, and how do you know when it's you? Or how do you know when it's the influence of the world? Or how do you know when the devil's in there trying to mess your mind? So we're going to have to look at that this weekend, too. You see, friends, in the Old Testament, and it carried into the New as well, there's many times where in the Old Testament it says, hear, O Israel. Before God speaks, he says, hear this. Now hear this. In the biblical sense, this is what it meant to hear the word of the Lord. First, you had to hear it. I mean, you had to hear it. Secondly, you had to understand what the word meant. When God said, quit oppressing the poor, you didn't have to form a subcommittee to discuss that. It meant, quit oppressing the poor. So you have to hear it. You have to understand it. Thirdly, you had to assent to it. You had to agree with it. You had to give God your amen. You're right, God. I'm with you. But fourthly, you had to act on whatever word God said. If God said, repent, well, then you repent. If God said, feed the poor, well, then you feed the poor. If God said, go here, well, then you go there. So you had to hear, understand, assent, agree with, and then you had to act. And if any of those four steps were missing, you have not heard the word of the Lord. So, a lot of times, and especially for us as Catholics, there's a certain tendency to define our faith on a checklist. You know, you say your prayers, check. You go to church, check. Don't do bad things, check. Do good things, check. And I think at some level, we all expect that we're going to show up at the gates of heaven with our card punched and say, I got more good than bad, you got to let me in. And that's where I think we're going to hear these frightening words, get out of here, I never even knew you. What do you mean you never knew me? Look at my card. Look how many checks, you know, how many boxes are checked. You owe me, God. I had a sad thing happen to me since I saw you guys last. I was given a talk in the parish about St. Paul. And, I mean, I wasn't, you know, ranting and raving. I was just giving this nice talk about St. Paul. And I said to the people, I said, you know, one of the earmarks of Paul's life was that it seems that he had been really touched by Jesus. And it kind of redefined his whole life. And Paul really knew that Christ loved him. And he deeply loved Christ. And I went out and gave this talk. Now, these people were parish council members. They were the extraordinary ministers, religious education. This was kind of the inner circle of the parish, if you will. And at the end of the night, I said, are there any questions? And a woman raised her hand and very respectfully says, well, you know, that's real nice about St. Paul, but each of us has a different gift. She said, you know, for me, I go to church on Sunday, and I'm a good wife and a good mom and a good grandmother. She says, I don't need a relationship with God. I don't need that. I'm going to get to heaven by going to Mass and being a good wife and mother. Now, yeah, I mean, by all means, go to Mass and be good to your people. But to say, I don't need a relationship with God, because if I just do these things, you know, I punch the clock. Let's break the illusion right now, folks. You definitely need a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm just going to break it to you easy here. You absolutely need a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, that can look a little bit different, and we, like any relationship, it's unique from person to person. But just punching the clock is not what it's going to be. And a little bit later in the weekend, maybe I could share with you, because I was pretty much a Catholic who punched the clock and didn't really have much relationship with Jesus. So, like, you know, so I'm not putting anybody down. I'm saying that's where a lot of us are at. And that's not what he's looking for. So, it seems to me, to be doers of the word, there's a couple things that have got to take place. We've got to have that interior. We've got to have the right heart, the right mindset. We've got to have the right lifestyle, the right living it out. We've got to be in such a relationship with him that we know what is his word. Because, I mean, you can be doing a lot of things, but is that what God's calling you to do? There's a kind of a warning that's in business literature nowadays, and it says, it would be a shame to climb the ladder of success only to find out that you put your ladder against the wrong wall. What good is it to climb the ladder of success if your ladder's not in the right place? Or sometimes they say this, you'll never be successful by majoring in minor things. So we're successful at silly things, so what? So we're awesome when it comes to stupidity, so what? So what's really important? What is the Lord calling to us? You know, I would say in my life, I'm sure for a lot of us here, especially as the years go on, we're more and more and more aware of the sand going through the hourglass. About 10 years ago, I had cancer. And man, I realized my sand is running through. But I can't tell you the number of young people I've met who have met untimely deaths. There's no guarantee any of us are going to be alive tomorrow morning. There really isn't. No guarantee that any of us are going to be alive tomorrow morning. When we realize that, we better not fill our lives with stupidity. We better not fill our lives with anger. We better not fill our lives with resentment. We better not fill our lives with just silliness, because nobody is guaranteed tomorrow. We've got to make each day, each hour, and each minute count. We need to make it go in the right direction. So this doers of the word really requires two things. One, it requires to do, to take action. But I raise the question again, how do you and I know what is the word of God? How do you and I know what is God's will? And I got to admit, I'm not exactly sure. I get it right all the time. And I bet we could ask a lot of the adult team members. I would guess at times they've struggled with this very question. So if you're going to put your energy into something, you better darn be sure that it's right. I've done some training in Okinawan karate, Roku Kenpo. It's an open hand style. And my son does Taekwondo. And what we're always being told is don't ever halfway punch through a board. Don't ever kind of do this. Once that arm goes, you better drill right through that thing. My cousin is an ultralight flyer. They get these big, you know, fabric wings and jump off, you know, 5,000 foot cliffs. They call that fun. I mean, that guy has almost died so many times. But he talks about the 11th step. And here's what they do. They walk out with their big wings. They walk out to the edge of the cliff. 10, 9, 8. They take 10 steps back. The 10 steps away. And they make sure, I mean, once you start going, man, you better not kind of walk to the edge. You have got to haul out there. So they're standing there. And he said, you know, you look around, everybody's clear. I said, no, clear. Everybody steps back. And he says, you are running as fast as you can run with a big set of wings on you. He says, you're running. And he says, the 11th step is into 5,000 feet of air. And he says, yeah, you know, if you're not at full speed by that second step, you can't jump out far enough to clear the cliff. And he says he's seen people who, you know, started and then they hesitate. They're going too fast to stop, and they're going too slow to clear. He says it is ugly. I mean, they, you know, ambulances pick them up in a couple hours because they're in pieces. So it's like, you know, the 11th step is everything. So whether you're putting your fist through a board or whether you're stepping out into 5,000 feet of open air, there's something about this isn't like, gee, do I think I want to do this or not? You better have resolved that issue before you start running. Do I really want to put my fist through a board? Well, you think about that before you let it go, because once you start, you keep going. And I would have to say, in our situation, do I really want to follow Jesus? Because we're going to have to go through things a lot harder than boards. And we're going to do much greater things than jump off of 5,000-foot cliffs. When we really take Christianity, I mean, if we really take it to its stripped-down, radical core level, it is the most exciting, extraordinary, hair-raising adventure you will ever live. It is awesome. It's frightening. It's wild. It's reckless. It's crazy. It's beautiful. It'll drive you crazy, and it'll make you sane all at the same time. So this doing the Word of God, doing the Word of God, requires a lot more than just showing up and punching the clock. It requires attitude. It requires understanding. It requires courage. It requires commitment. It requires everything as deep as you have to dig in your guts to find it, and then go for it. As near as I can tell, God is not as concerned with results as He is with heart. You might want to make a note of that. God is not as concerned with results as He is with heart. When Jesus was one time asked, what was the greatest commandment? He didn't have to think about it long. He said, the greatest commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole will, and your whole strength. That's the first commandment. He's looking for a full-out commitment from the people. Not too many years before she died, Mother Teresa was interviewed by a rather cynical reporter. And the guy made no bones of his agnostic beliefs, and he kind of thought this was some nice old lady trying to feel good about herself, so, you know, kind of doing this. So she was very gracious, and she showed him around the orphanage in Calcutta, some of the different projects she was working on. And when they were done with all this, he said, well, you know, Mother Teresa, this is all, you know, very interesting. He says, but you have in this clinic today, I don't know, 136 people. He said, there are millions of people dying in Calcutta. You haven't touched 1% of them. He says, outside these doors, people are dying. Outside these doors, people are poor. Outside these doors, people are fighting and killing each other. He says, this isn't doing any good at all. And he said, can you honestly say, given this pathetic response to the needs of the people, can you honestly consider yourself successful? The story goes, she stood there for a minute, kind of looked at the ground. She looked back at him, she said, God never asked me to be successful. He only asked me to be faithful. And I think that's something that He's asking of us, faithfulness. Now, given the fact that we're human beings, we don't even get that right all the time. It's even those of us who are trying to follow God at times fall back, at times lose our way, at times get diverted, at times give in to temptation. And at that point, we've got two choices. We can either listen to the devil, who by now will be yelling in your ear, you hypocrite, you phony, you say you love God and you do this, why don't you just give up? Why don't you just give up? You can go that path, or you can do what the good people on the cross said, and you can turn back to the Lord. You can do what the guy in the temple said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You can do what St. Peter did and be reconciled to Christ. If you are going to wait till you do this perfect, you're going to be waiting a long time before you take Christianity seriously. But folks, I assure you, this is not a game. This is literally the battle for our lives and the lives of a lot of people around us. This really does need to be taken seriously. And it's not, as I said, it's not simply performing deeds. It's an attitude of the heart. He says, and I find it ironic, that this is the gospel that's used on Ash Wednesday. Listen to this. We go to church on Ash Wednesday, and we get these 3-inch black crosses traced on our foreheads. And Jesus says in Matthew 6, take care not to perform righteous deeds in order that people may see them. You think anybody notices a 3-inch black cross emblazoned on your forehead? Otherwise, you will have no recompense from your Heavenly Father. What do you think he means by that? Take care not to do things so that other people may see them. What do you think? What do you think he's hinting at? Yes, sir. Yeah. He has no problem with the act. He's trying to drill down into the attitude. And he'll go on to say, don't give alms in order that people say, whoa, what a good person that is. But do these things from the secret of your heart. Let me just share a personal, let me confess my sin to you in terms of performing righteous deeds. As Jim mentioned, I had the opportunity a couple of years ago to walk across America with a cross. 6 feet tall, somebody's probably going to notice when you're walking around with a 6-foot cross. It's kind of obvious. It used to be a riot, you know, you'd stand there on a corner and people come and go, hey, are you the guy with the cross? Yeah. I went into a restaurant one time, I took my backpack off, laid it down, took the cross, leaned against the wall, sitting there eating my lunch, and the waitress goes, I might be wrong, but are you the guy with the cross? 6-foot cross laying against the wall, like, yeah, that would be me. So I realized that when I started walking, somebody's probably going to notice in 4,200 miles they've got this cross. Now, was I doing it for, like, oh, this is going to be so cool, people will like me? Or was there a deeper motive? I'd like to believe, I hope, that there was a deeper motive. But let me tell you about one particular day. I was out in the New Mexican desert by myself. I hadn't seen a human probably in about 2 days. And every morning when I would start walking, my kind of pattern was I would spend at least a half hour praising God out loud. I'd be singing hymns and songs, and I mean, you remember the desert, man, you can just let it crank, you know, and it was cool. I really enjoyed that time. I'd be singing in tongues and having a good old time. So I'm walking along this desert road, and a white van pulls up. And I mean, I'm pretty scruffy, you know, my beard, my hair, my clothes are all ripped up. And this van pulls off in front of me, and this really well-dressed, nice-looking lady gets out of the van. She's got a clipboard. She's writing some things. I'm like, man, I wonder what's going on. The driver gets out. He runs around the back, and he breaks out this big camera. And she walks up and says, hi, I'm so-and-so from WK something, 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 and we'd like to run this on the news tonight. I said, oh, okay. I go, what do you want me to do? She goes, well, just do whatever you're doing before we got here. I said, really? She goes, yeah, whatever you're doing, just keep doing it. Okay. So I'm walking along, singing praise and carrying this cross and all this, and this cameraman's, you know, walking backwards with the camera. Now, here's the thing. 9 o'clock that morning, if you were a fly sitting on a cactus plant, you'd see this kind of wild, crazy man carrying a cross, walking down the road and singing. That's what you would see if you were a fly. At 9:37, you would see the same guy with the same cross singing. It looked exactly like it did before they came. But somewhere in me, I'm thinking, I hope I can get a copy of this to take home for my folks. I wonder if they'll see me on national television tonight. All of a sudden, I was doing the same thing. I was doing the same thing. But I was aware that there was a little bit of me in there too. Now, I don't think that makes me a bad person. I didn't say, oh, my heart is not pure. I'm going to quit now. But I would just say, don't kid yourself to think that everything you do is pure spirit. There really is a lot of us in what we do. Doesn't make us bad. That's just the way it is. Now, here's my hope. My hope is that as we continue to walk with Jesus over the years, maybe it starts with a lot of us and a little bit of Jesus. My hope is that by the end of our journey, there'll be mostly Jesus and a little bit of us. And I think God is okay with that. I think God is okay if there's still a little bit of self-interest in this. I think that's okay. But hopefully we're moving from self to Christ. So when James tells us to be doers of the word, it's a lot more, isn't it? It's more complicated. Now it's action and attitude and heart and our whole living, our whole being, and being in relationships so we can hear God and know it's His voice. Because in John's Gospel, Jesus says, listen to this. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. So the more we hang out with Jesus, the easier it will be to know His will. And we'll still from time to time do some pretty stupid things, but it's narrowing down. It's getting more focused. Okay? Okay. If you take a second right now and turn to one other person and just tell them just one thing you heard so far tonight, just one thing. Just turn to the person next to you. What's one thing you heard tonight, and why did that one thing catch your attention? One thing you heard, and why did it catch your attention? Okay, let me read another little passage to you, and please tell me what this means. After He told us not to do righteous deeds in order that people see us, then He says, don't give alms in order that people will see you. Here's what He says next. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites who love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on street corners so that others may see them. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. So was He saying don't ever pray outside? Does He have a problem with a public display of religion? What's His caution in this? Go ahead. Oh, okay, doing it so others will see you. Okay. Yeah. If we're in public and we're praising God and people see it, oh well. But if we're out there kind of like, let's impress everybody. Like, is it okay that I wear a crucifix? Am I trying to show off? Or is there something sincere behind it? You know, those are all the things we have to look at. And here's what He says next. When you pray, go to your inner room. Close the door and pray to your Father in secret. Where do you think the inner room is? Who said that? Oh, you're so right. Your heart is the inner room. Close the door. In other words, as much as humanly possible, Don't bring in all the junk. Don't bring in all the distractions. This is God time. You and God get in there, You close the door and you speak to him in secret. If you've ever told a person a secret, do you remember how sharing that secret makes you even closer? Because to tell somebody a secret, you're trusting them. You're making yourself more vulnerable. Man, if they rat you out, you're going to be in a whole lot of trouble. So there's a level of trust. God wants to talk to you in secret. He wants you to tell him your secrets, and he wants you to listen so he can tell you his secrets. I've never said, hey, let me tell you a little secret, folks. Usually I take a person's like, listen, don't tell anybody this, but you know what I'm saying? It's an intimacy. It's a friendship. So he wants us to go into the inner room. He wants to go to our hearts. Close the door. For 5 minutes, leave the world out there. And then speak with intimacy to your Father. Friends, if we could really live in our hearts, if we could honestly speak from our hearts, and if we could act from our hearts, I am telling you, our personal lives would be so radically different, and the world around us would be so much better. Because, frankly, a lot of us aren't even in touch with our own hearts. A lot of us don't even know our own heart. And so we live our religion out here, we live our friendships out here, and our mouth is engaged before our hearts are even aware of things. Many of us live without heart. And Jesus is saying, that's where we got to go. That's where we got to get to. You know, they say that the longest journey a human will ever make is the 18 inches from the mind to the heart. And that is definitely the adventure of a lifetime. I would imagine we could ask some of our adult team members here, and they could tell us that they're still on the journey. They could tell us that they haven't arrived yet. It's a journey of a lifetime. We all think, oh, if only I could go to this special place where, you know, Mary's appearing or there's a Eucharistic miracle. Wow, then! And those are cool things. They really are. But ultimately, friends, I'm telling you this. If you can't find God in here, man, you could go to St. Peter's and sit on Pope Benedict's lap, and you're not going to find God. It's here where you whisper to God, and God whispers to you. You know, the night before Jesus died, he and the boys were having dinner. And in fact, did you hear this one where Jesus is sitting at the Last Supper and he looks around. He's been with these guys for 3 years. He looks around and there's Judas who's going to betray him. And there's Peter who's going to deny him. And all these people are going to leave him. And Jesus looks around with tears in his eyes. All these beloved friends who are about to leave. And he says, waiter, we'll have separate checks. No. That's not true. I lied. He didn't really do that. But here's what he did do. In those days, they didn't sit around a table with chairs. This seems weird, but they had couches. And so they all kind of like laid on their side, and the head of the couch was at the table. So they kind of like lay on their side eating. So it says in the scriptures that Peter wanted to find out who's going to betray him. And it just so happened that John was next to Jesus. So Peter goes, hey, ask him. And here's what it says. John leaned back and laid his head on the chest of Jesus and said, man, what's going on here? When you and I get to the place where we can lay back and put our head on the chest of Jesus, and you will actually hear his heartbeat. So many of the questions of your life will be answered. Once you hear the heartbeat of Jesus, so many things that seem like such a big deal now, they're gone. So many sincere questions you have, they're answered. So many struggles you have, they're healed. So much anger you have, it's gone. But we've got to get to a place where we can lay our head on the chest of Jesus and hear his heartbeat. Doesn't that seem different to you than simply marking off the right boxes? I mean, aren't we talking about two different realities here? Let me close with this one last warning, if you will. Jesus said that you guys are the salt of the earth. Now, in our world of high blood pressure, a lot of people don't appreciate salt like they used to. 2,000 years ago, salt was one of the most valuable commodities on earth. In fact, have you ever heard the term salary? Not the plant that grows, but, you know, here's my salary. S-A-L-A-R-Y. That comes from the word salt, S-A-L, which is salt. Roman troops were paid in salt. And there was one time when one of the Roman legions revolted because their salt shipment had been hijacked and they didn't get paid. People 2,000 years ago, I know it sounds weird, 2,000 years ago, people would prefer to be paid in salt than they would be paid in gold. Because you can't do much with gold other than, you know, barter it for something else. But salt was an antiseptic. Salt preserved food. Salt healed wounds. It was powerful stuff. And it was really a high commodity from a financial point of view. So when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, he is paying his followers this massive compliment that in our age we can't appreciate. Now, I know you guys in West Virginia, your mines are for coal. I'm from Michigan, and we have mines that are salt mines. Now, here's a strange thing. Jesus says, you guys are the salt of the earth. You're valuable, you're precious, you can heal, you can cleanse, you're a precious commodity, you're a preservative, you guys are great. But then he warns, but, what if salt loses its flavor? What good is it then? It's good for nothing to be thrown out. Now, in the salt mines where I live, that salt has been there, I think it came before the last ice age, which was about 10 years before I was born, I think. I mean, it goes way, way, way back. Anybody know when the last ice age was? A couple million, wasn't it? Well, it's you know, more than a few years ago. Okay, like a couple million years ago, the ice age. I personally have never heard in my life of salt going flat. The salt that we're using on our food, in some places, is a couple million years old. So I've never heard of salt losing its taste. Has anybody ever heard of that happen? There's only one place in the world where something like this happens. And of all places, it's in the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea, in the neighborhood where Jesus lived at. And here's what they found. There's a chemical that has a crystalline structure very much like salt. It's like one molecule or one electron off, and it looks like salt, but it's not. But because it's so similar to salt that the two materials bond together, and when the non-salt crystal bonds with the salt crystal, the chemical effect is the saltiness of the salt is taken away. Now, if you pick up a handful of this stuff, it looks for all the world like salt. Rub it in your hands, it has the graininess of salt. It just doesn't have the taste of salt. Jesus is saying to us, You can look good, but you can lose your flavor. And what happens is, when the authentic Christian, the real Christians, are bonded with the things of the world, they can pull away the salt, the flavor of our Christianity. So there's a certain soberness in Jesus. You know, some of our friends of other Christian traditions have a term, it's kind of a slang term, it's called once saved, always saved. And in other words, once you're a Christian, you can do whatever the heck you want, you're always going to get to heaven. We as Catholics don't believe that. We believe it's possible that if you give up this way, you can lose it. And Paul says, I got to be careful, lest after I tell everybody else to follow Jesus, I myself am lost. So folks, I think we've got some serious stuff to look at here this weekend. Because being a doer of the word, as I said, isn't going through the motions. It requires heart and attitude and lifestyle. It requires being so close to Jesus that we know the word that we're supposed to do. I mean, to me, the deeper we go in this, the more challenging it becomes. The good news is Jesus, the Word of God, is more than ready, willing, and able to help you do that. But I want to leave you with a couple of questions tonight, okay? And I mean, you know, you don't have to raise your hand or anything. Just think about these things. My first question would be, and I'm speaking symbolically here, would you say you have yet in your life to hear the heartbeat of Jesus? Don't answer that. You just sit with that. Would you say you have heard the heartbeat of Jesus? Have you leaned against his chest and heard his heartbeat? That's one question. Second question is, do you think, broadly speaking, maybe not exact, broadly speaking, do you think you know the word that God has spoken to you? We wouldn't ask for this, but if right now you had to write God's word to you on an index card, would you be able to do that? Third thing is this. What does it really mean? I mean, cut through all the kind of cutesy stuff. What does it really mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it really mean to be a follower of Jesus? And I'd ask you to take these three questions with you tonight. You don't have to even answer them. Just sit with the question and see what might emerge. Okay? Does anybody have anything that they want to ask me? Any question? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, there's a warning. They do this a lot in business. They say, if your whole life is majoring in minor things, you'll never be successful. In other words, you know, it's the old thing about, you know, let's rearrange the deck chairs on the Titanic. It's kind of like, okay, you know, what you're doing with your life, are they little petty things, or is it taking you and the rest of the world forward? That's kind of the challenge. Because God knows, everyone here, we can all be doing busy, busy things. Like the man who built the house, he just didn't build the right house. Well, you don't get points for building the house. God wants his house built on his specifications. He didn't hire you to be his consultant. You know? God's in charge. You're not. Deal with it. That's just the way it is. So we're not going to get points for just running around. I was in Australia a while ago, And, you know, they drive on the other side of the road, and the wheel is, like, on the right-hand side. And, I mean, every time I get there, I get all, like, screwed up. I mean, I don't know where I'm at. So I got to be at this parish at 7:30 at night. And this guy who always drives me around, he's geographically challenged. I mean, this guy can't find his way out of the men's room. I kid you not. He opens like the mop closet, and where are we at? I mean, it's like that, you know. So we're driving along at night. It's pitch black out. We like hit these railroad tracks and going over Lincoln. And he goes, "Here, read the map. Read the map." I don't even know where I'm at, so I'm reading this map, and I got upside down, and we hit the railroad tracks. I see the tracks. I said, "Mike," I said, "I'm not sure." I said, I don't think we're going in the right direction. And I'm looking at my clock. We got 10 minutes before this clock starts. And he just steps on the gas. I mean, we're just flying down the road. I said, "I think we're going the wrong way." And he looks at me and says, "Yeah, but we're making great time." Why does it matter if you're making good time if you're going the wrong way? It just, well, let's do something, you know. My dad was a sea captain, and he didn't do this personally, but one of the slogans, I mean, they had all kinds of stuff. During World War II, they were, you know, torpedoed in convoys, and he's been on these, you know, big storms and ships sinking, all this sort of stuff. And his slogan was, "When in danger or in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout." Okay. He never did that. He was a man of action. But I mean, the point is, what are you doing with your life? Are you filling your life with silly, minor things? Are you doing the things in life that are important? Important to you, important to your family, important to your friends. What are you doing with your life? Is it just kind of like one screw up after another? What are you doing with your life? Do the major things. Let the minor things, let somebody else do that. You do the major things in life. Any other questions, thoughts, comments? And it's okay if you disagree with me too. That's okay. Anything else that you want to say? Anybody want to underscore anything or emphasize anything? Let's go here, and then we'll go there. Okay. Why don't you just mention basically what that is? The major things of life can be done in simple ways, but they're still the major things. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, he's comparing us to salt, which 2,000 years ago was a whoppingly huge compliment that in our age we just don't even appreciate. Yeah, it was salt was better than gold. That's who we are. Yes. Yeah. Anybody else? Did I say anything that made anybody mad? Which is kind of cool. Anything at all? Anything I said anybody disagrees with? That's okay too. Anything was just plain stupid. Okay. Well, I think we probably should wrap it up for tonight, but why don't we just take a minute to pray, okay? Lord Jesus, it is true that in the world, when all is said and done, more is said than done. But Lord, in the kingdom, we want to be people of the Word. We want to be people of your word. We want to be people who speak the word, who live the word, who are the expression of the word. Jesus, help us tonight to really reflect on what does it mean to be a doer of your word. Challenge us tonight, Lord, about our attitudes. Help us understand tonight, Lord, how we know when it's your word. Show us, Lord, how to live a life that is in agreement with the word. Lord, help us this weekend. Lord, I pray that for all of us here, there won't be any barriers, any resistance to the word, but that our hearts will be open to receive the word. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to come to us right now, to come to us right now, and begin to help our hearts open to receive your word. And Mother Mary, if anybody was open to the word, it was you. So we ask you this weekend to pray for us and to pray with us that, like you, we could receive the word and in turn give the word to the world. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.